God, we thank you for Dave, for bringing him here to us tonight, and for everything he has prepared to speak to us about Moses. God, give us open ears to listen. Give us open hearts to understand and speak to us tonight through his words. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. So we're coming to the end of our series. So we're about to move into Lent on Wednesday. You, of course, knew that anyway, because it's Pancake Day on Tuesday. So this is the last in our series, looking at Moses. And we're thinking about feeding our souls. That's the theme that I've taken. So I thought, what better way to look at Moses' life than to have a look at some moments when his soul was fed? And the way my brain works, I thought, last in the series of Moses, what text, what Bible passage shall I take? I'll take the passage from towards the end of Moses' life. So, if you want to have a look, it's in Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 32, verses 44 and following. You can just listen if you want, that's also fine too. So, now Deuteronomy 32, verse 44 and following. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you today, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." On the same day, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I always feel as I should do that because I'm from the diocese, but that's fine. Moses is aware that his time is coming to an end. I've had the privilege of knowing a few people who've known that their time is coming to an end on this earth. And it's really sobering for some. What are they going to do with their last few weeks, months, or even days? But Moses' choices are very fascinating. What is he going to do? Well, God commands him to go and climb a mountain. Now, for some of you, that might seem a bit of an odd thing to do. But for Moses, this feels very natural. But before he climbs the mountain, he sings a song to everybody and goes on his way. And the song is a reminder that the law that he's brought them is bringing life. We'll think about that a bit later on. But in the Bible, beginnings and endings are often really significant. The whole Bible is framed symbolically between two trees. We see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, the one with the slightly fictitious apple that was just a fruit that Adam and Eve eat from. That's the beginning tree. And then if you read the last chapter in the Bible in Revelation 22, you'll see another tree. The tree that symbolizes the start and the tree that symbolizes it is finished. Of course, the whole Bible and history hinges on another tree we see in the middle of the Bible, the tree on which Jesus hangs at his crucifixion. Starts and ends are important because they point to something that we need to pay attention to. So what's the start and end with Moses? Well, I notice that Moses' great work begins at a burning bush up a mountain. Moses' work ends up a mountain called Nebo, another mountain. And throughout the Exodus narrative, mountains are often forming really important parts of the story. I'm not going to test you on name a mountain in Exodus, but you'll notice that there are a number. Mount Sinai is really important. That's the mountain up which Moses climbs to receive the Ten Commandments. God speaks to Moses up a mountain. Now, whenever I think of mountains, I'm reminded of my sixth form self, the last time I probably climbed a mountain. I did something called D of E, where they, you know, it builds character, apparently. So sending you up a mountain and depriving you of, you know, food and shelter and warmth builds character. I think it probably built for me bitterness, resentment and anger. But apparently it's supposed to build other character. So when I did my D of E, we went up to the Lake District for various reasons. I had to do it at Easter. So it was May in the Lake District, sort of April, May time. And as I climbed this mountain, it was a proper Lake District day. It was grey, it was miserable, and it was raining. We were a nomadic group. We were living in tents for 5 days. Of course, pardon this one though, you could say it was an intense experience. Thank you. I'm here all day. We didn't really know where we were going or what we were doing. We had decided on campsites a few months previously in the warm, and we'd just drawn a direct route between the campsites. We found the most direct route mostly on footpaths, and then sometimes simply we just drew a line and went, how hard can it be? Of course, those of you who know the Lake District will know that how hard can it be is quite hard, it turns out. The route took us straight up the sides of mountains, including one scree slope I won't forget, where the route planner had just gone, it'll be fine. She ended up joining the army. She was a bit scary as an individual, I must admit. But she said, we'll just climb up this scree slope, it'll be fine. The routes took forever. In fact, the routes might have been shorter, but of course they took much longer than the flatter routes down through the valleys. We were inexperienced nomads, and we weren't very good at it. And before you think I've told you this story to tell you about a moment of divine revelation that happened at the top of the mountain, let me just say this. God did not speak to me up that mountain. I got wet, I got cold, I got grumpy. But God did not speak to me. I learned a valuable lesson. Climbing hills is hard work, and please, only do it if you really have to. So I look back at the story of Moses, and I remember that they became experienced nomads quite quickly. There were different times to 3,000, 4,000 years ago, but in this regard, the Israelites were not stupid. They don't climb mountains very often. If you read the Exodus narrative, the Israelite people do not go up mountains frequently. But one thing that marks out Moses as different from the people is that Moses did. The people did not climb the mountain, but Moses did climb the mountain. He climbed mountains to flee from Egyptians when he murdered one of them. He climbed Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Several times he goes up and down the same mountain. And then we have this story I've read to you today from the end of his life. He was commanded one last time to climb one final mountain. So here's the obvious question. Why did God speak to Moses up a mountain? Why didn't he speak to Moses in the valley? Why didn't he talk to Moses on the road? And why have I chosen this passage to talk to you about feeding your soul? And what on earth do we mean by a soul anyway? So, let's start with your soul. Biblical souls. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is one of the most famous verses about souls. It comes earlier on in the text of Deuteronomy, and it's quoted, of course, by Jesus in the Gospels too. Perhaps the verse before that in Deuteronomy might be useful too. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are made in the image of God. Hard to believe for some of us, but you are nonetheless the image of God. So if God is one, you are one too. One complete person. So why in the next verse do we immediately start dividing ourselves? I am heart, I am soul, I am strength. What does it mean to love God with our hearts, we start to think? We divide our emotions from the rest of ourselves, and we start to think, well, I need to love God with my emotions. But of course, anyone, and this was funny, I wrote this on Thursday, and this afternoon I had exactly this situation. Anyone who's ever had an argument whilst hungry knows our emotions are connected to our bodies. My wife and I had a full and frank exchange of views this afternoon, which was caused by the fact that we were hungry. Our emotions are connected to our bodies. If we're physically hungry, our emotions are changed. Our emotions and our bodies are linked, and we call it being hangry, of course. If we exercise, we're exhausted, but yet we feel good about ourselves. Our bodies and our emotions are linked. And I don't think the author of Deuteronomy is giving us a list of three different ways that we should love God. I don't think he's saying you need to love God with all your heart, and once you've got that cracked, you can then love God with all your soul, and once you've got that cracked, you can then love God with all your strength. I don't think the author of Deuteronomy is saying that. I think what he's saying is, you need to love God with everything you are. Heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you have should be linked together and loving God. Love God with everything. Love God with a lot. You know, heart, soul, mind, strength. It's more that kind of sense, I think. The idea of divorcing the soul from the rest of ourselves has a Greek origin. You knew that, of course, and not really part of the Hebrew thinking that we see in the Bible. Gnosticism, we call it later on, is when we start to think that flesh is bad and spiritual is good. Our bodies are inherently sinful and our spirits are inherently good. This is not biblical. This isn't what Jesus tells us. Genesis reminds us that God created us physical. And when we were created, we were very good. My physical form is part of how I'm created, and it is no more inherently sinful than my soul, my spirit is inherently good. Our soul is part of who we are, and it's a part that cannot be separated from the rest of us. You can't separate God into three parts, and you can't separate yourself into three parts. Our soul and our spirit. Genesis 2:7 reminds us, the Lord God formed man and woman from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that person became a living being. This breath, this ruach, this spirit was the same spirit we see brooding over the waters at creation a few chapters earlier. And it's breathed into the person to make them become a living being. Maybe this is the soul. Maybe soul is better understood as that which animates us, that which makes us alive. So how do we feed that which makes us alive? And why does Moses keep going up mountains? So Moses is obsessed with mountains. Or maybe it's God who's obsessed with mountains. God sometimes describes mountains as holy ground, as he does at the burning bush. Or sometimes he inhabits them with a cloud of smoke, fire, and earthquakes to tell everyone to stay away, like he did when he gave the Ten Commandments. Moses and Aaron go up this mountain, but the people don't. They gather at the bottoms, sometimes behaving themselves, and sometimes not. But Moses isn't the only one to love a good mountain. Psalmists are partial to them too. They have a whole section of psalms devoted to being sung while you're climbing hills. These song of ascents, as we call them, are sung while you climb the hill to Jerusalem. On the annual pilgrimage to the temple, while you're climbing, it's good to sing a song. You march to a song in the army, and the pilgrims climb to a song in the psalms. We're climbing the hill, we look towards the temple, we sing the psalm. Psalm 121, a classic. I lift my eyes up to the hills. As you're walking up to Jerusalem, you're looking up to the temple. I lift my eyes to the hills. What do you see at the top of the hill? You see the temple. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why does the psalmist seem to do that? Because mountains are special. No doubt the psalmist was thinking of Moses. Maybe he was even reminded of him climbing the hill to get the Ten Commandments, because mountains are good. Moses has learned good stuff happens up a mountain. If I go up a mountain, God speaks. Then you walk down and walk on, forever changed. If God calls you up a mountain, go. When God called Moses up a mountain, he didn't hesitate. He goes. Even when he knows that mountain climb is going to be his last, he goes. He does it. Because God speaks when he climbs up a mountain. Deuteronomy 34, the chapter at the end of the book. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, across from Jericho. The Lord showed him the whole land. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He, God this is, buried him. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. God lays out the future of the Israelites to Moses, literally showing him what is to come. Because you can see a long way from a mountain. Moses died, God buried him. Of course, God buries him on a mountain. Where else is he going to bury him? So why have we spent ages talking about mountains when last time I came through Ashdod, there weren't any mountains here? Why are we thinking about mountains when Moses died thousands of years ago? And what's this got to do with feeding our souls anyway? So, since we can't separate our soul from the rest of us, can I note that the first thing about this mountain for Moses is it's a real mountain? It's a physical thing. Moses does not climb a metaphor. He climbs a mountain. He physically goes and walks it up. He puts foot in front of foot in front of foot and is tired by the experience. Climbing the mountain is not a spiritual exercise. It's a physical exercise. Moses really climbed it, and his hungry soul did not demand an imaginary journey. It was a real journey. I was reading a thread online this week about a bloke who decided to go on a long walk from London. So he left his house and he took some supplies in a rucksack with no real plan. He just walked where he fancied. Anyway, about 400 and something thousand steps later, he ended up in Nottingham. And he becomes, on his journey, he becomes obsessed with church spires and pubs. And he's obsessed with church spires because they point him to civilization. And he becomes obsessed with pubs because he gets a warm welcome whenever he walks in. He discovered a connection, a sense of well-being and joy on his journey. His hungry and probably non-Christian, I have no idea, soul was fed. But he needed a real journey. So my encouragement is, would you climb that mountain? Often there is a physical element to feeding our souls. After all, our souls are as much physical as anything else. So what about mountains? We know that they separate us from our usual routines. Moses didn't constantly climb up mountains. He had a journey to go on. But when he did climb a mountain, the people stopped and waited at the bottom. A mountain separates us from our usual routine, and they were usually inconvenient and annoying. So if you want to feed your soul, a physical disconnection is useful. Lent's coming up. Isn't it good to physically disconnect ourselves at some point during Lent? Maybe that's a switching off a device. Maybe that's going outside and feeling the rain on your face. A physical exertion feeds your soul. Refereeing rugby, it feeds my soul. Why? Because I'm running around. Storm Dennis last week, I got absolutely drenched. And it was windy and the rugby was shockingly bad quality. But it fed my soul because I'm outside in the creation God has given us. A physical exertion can be good for your soul. I am reminded I am a physical form. and I have to concentrate on what I do. When I'm out on the pitch, I'm reminded of my physicality in a way that I'm not often the rest of the week. I love it. It feeds my soul. So, maybe you need to physically disconnect. Would you climb that mountain? Disconnect from a regular habit. Maybe a regular habit isn't feeding your soul. Maybe that Netflix binge that you go on isn't good for you. Maybe it's something else that you need to disconnect from or unplug. Our souls need a physical expression of feeding. Would you climb that mountain? Maybe it's about reconnecting with a good friend who brings you joy and doesn't drain you. Why don't you go have a coffee with them? Climb that mountain. Can I challenge you to sit outside in the rain, get wet to the skin, and enjoy the feeling of water on your face? Go climb that mountain. Go camping in the garden with your kids and eat barbecue outside in the snow. Who knows? Climb that mountain. Why not subscribe to a podcast that makes you think? Listen to music that is life to you. Not on headphones, but on a speaker turned up loud when your parents are out so you can dance around the house. Feeding your soul takes effort, but would you climb that mountain? Maybe block out a Saturday. Plan absolutely nothing. Go on a long walk. Maybe you'll need more than a day if you walk to Nottingham. But quit the job that is eating you up as you are as an individual. Would you climb that mountain? My challenge for you today is a really, really simple one. Would you take a moment this week, grab a second in the midst of a busy moment, and climb a mountain? Moses climbed a mountain. Brothers and sisters, so should we. Let's just pause for a moment. And in the quiet, I want you to think of what that mountain might be. Maybe you know there's a physical experience you need to have. Maybe it's the physical experience that we see enfleshed in bread and wine that we're going to share later on. Maybe there's something tangible that you know you need to go and do. Let's just be quiet for a minute and think about what that might be, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave all of us bodies to enjoy, physical world to walk around in, sensations that we can enjoy, the wind in our hair, the sunshine on our back, the sensation of sitting down after a busy day. And Lord, as we hear of Moses, the mountain climber, Lord, we pray that you help us to be mountain climbers here in Ashdod too. Help us to be people that are separated at times from things that are unhelpful, that bring us the reconnection that we need to you and to our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.